Let's turn to God's Word in the New Testament this time and to Paul's letter to the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 3. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's page 1170. Now, I want to really concentrate on verses 26 to 28, but I want to read on a little bit into chapter 4. So we'll start at verse 26, chapter 3, verse 26, and I just want to read into chapter 4, verse 7. This is the Word of God. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." And may God add his blessing to his word today. Now, this morning we begin a new series, going to be about six sermons, taking us up to near Easter time. And it's a series called Life Together. And we're going to be looking at different aspects of what it means to be a body together, a church together, a family of believers, of brothers and sisters together. As I've been doing some of the background reading and preparation for this study, I have found it very challenging personally and quite provocative. And I think if you're willing to cooperate and listen and have soft hearts, you also, I'm sure, will be challenged by what we will say over these next number of weeks. It could possibly be one of the most provocative series that I've preached, and I say that to myself because I preach these things, I speak these things to myself before I preach them to you. As we grow as Christians personally, we also grow together corporately. The more mature we are as individual Christians, the more we will understand and appreciate what it is to be part of the corporate body of Christ. And to help tease out this series of sermons, there are a series of study questions which are available at the information desk. They'll also be online. If you want personally to work them through, they'll be on the website. If you want to work it through in your laser groups, if maybe you're coming to the end of the first series of studies you've done and you're looking for something to study, well, this is an option, this is a possibility, this series on Life Together, which will take us up to March. So I'll leave that with you, and it's really up to you whether you want to use a series of about half a dozen questions which help to tease out what I'm about to say today. As human beings and as followers of Jesus Christ, we belong to two families. You belong to your natural family, your natural blood relations, but as you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again into another family. And we who are Christians have these two families kind of running along side by side. We've got our natural family and, if you like, our supernatural family, the church. And there's an interesting tension between those two families, but they're there for our good and for our well-being. Because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen people, we're sinners. And so our natural family is far from perfect, but also our supernatural family, the church, is far from perfect also. But as we grow in Christ-likeness and as we grow in love, we learn what it is to relate to one another. The Bible says love covers over a multitude of sins. And the more we grow in love of Christ, the more we grow in love for each other and our differences and our uniquenesses and our weaknesses. And this morning I want us to focus on this idea that we are part of a diverse body, just as we were looking at with the children earlier. God has given us the body of Christ. We are made up of different shapes and sizes and colors and cultures and tribes and nations. We read in the Psalms about the lovely unity that God expects when people come together in worship. There's a unity in diversity. If we go to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, we're giving an insight into what heaven will be like. And it says, we are told, that all nations will come and worship God together. So even at that point, even in eternity, there is an identifiable distinction between the different peoples and the different nations. It's not kind of obliterated or wiped out. All nations will gather around the throne of God. In Galatians here in chapter 3, we read Paul's very strong declaration, one of the strongest in all of Scripture, that we are one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. And by Greek, he means Gentile and non-Greek. Slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very powerful message that Paul wants to get across to the Galatian church. He wants to look at the different distinctives that we have and to say, well, it's not that they're obliterated. We still find that we're male or female. Some of you will continue to be Jew or Gentile. Some of you will continue to be slave or free. But there's something that is even far more important than those distinctions. Something that draws us together, something that we hold in common, that surpasses and transcends all those human, if you like, natural distinctions. And that is that we are in Christ. We are, first of all, Christians before we are anything else. And whenever we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we are clothed with Christ. And that's what we should see, although it's invisible and invisible clothing, that's what we should see. Above all the other clothings and cultures and languages, we see that we are one in Christ. And of course, as he's writing to the Galatian church, this was very controversial. Because you had people who had come to faith who were Jews and who were beginning to insist that things like circumcision and special days and what you eat and what you don't eat, that all this sort of thing was still important. And that if you didn't do these things, you couldn't be a true follower of Jesus. But what that does is it undermines the uniqueness of Jesus. It undermines what he has done on the cross. It adds to the cross. It's a works righteousness. And so Paul in Galatians and in Romans and various other letters seeks to get across this point, that trusting in Christ is enough. All these other cultural distinctions may be important. But the most important thing is that you know Jesus. We are saved through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And we dare not add to these with other traditions and cultures. We are, first of all, Christians. And in Galatians 3, 26 to 28, Paul looks at three different ways in which we identify ourselves. And the first one that he looks at is this, our religion or our culture. As I say, some within the church were saying, well, we're from Jewish roots. You know, Jesus was a Jew. He did all these things. Therefore, we should do all these things if we're going to be faithful to him. We need to be circumcised. You need to make sure what you eat is right and what's accordance with the Scriptures. But Paul wants to cut across all this. He says, faith in Jesus is sufficient and is enough. You can have these other distinctions, but they fall away. They don't matter. They are mere externals. This means that if someone comes to faith in India and they've been used to dressing a certain way, whenever they come to trust in Jesus Christ, they can continue to dress in that way. The important thing is that they trust in Jesus. Some Muslims insist that their women wear the burqa and so on. And there's no kind of similar insistence within Christianity that you must wear or dress in a certain way. I mean, one of the interesting things you notice in the Gospels is that nowhere at all does it describe the external appearance of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. It never describes what he's wearing, except when we come to the cross, when we're told he's naked. It doesn't tell us anything about what he looks like. Same for the Apostle Paul. Nowhere in Scripture. Because the external, in a sense, doesn't matter. The important thing is that your heart is in love with Jesus. That is the most important thing. All these other external things fall away. This is the beauty of the Christian faith. This is the beauty of the Christian faith, of why it is transferable to so many different cultures and traditions and nations. There were mistakes made by missionaries years ago where they used to insist when they went out, they say, no, you have to dress in a certain way. Whenever you accept Christ, you dress in a certain way, a Western way. But that was to impose a culture which was wrong. Now, of course, the Scriptures do say that we should dress modestly, and we should dress in such a way that it does not encourage sexual immorality. Those are principles in terms of how we dress. But apart from that, we are pretty much free to wear what we want. And as far as Paul was concerned, the most important thing for Jews and non-Jews is that they knew Jesus. Your culture may be important to you, but it needs to come under Christ. It's secondary. And Paul wanted to encourage each congregation to celebrate its diversity and yet its unity. And again, we, I suppose, in Northern Ireland had gone through periods where it was felt you had to come to church, you had to dress in a certain way, and thank goodness we've left all that behind us. If you're comfortable coming to church in a suit, come to church in a suit. If you're comfortable in jeans, that's fine. These things are secondary. We should not be looking at each other and judging each other according to what we wear. It's the heart that matters. Are we in love with Jesus? The second barrier that Paul looks at here was the barrier of social class. He says it doesn't matter whether you are slave or free. The important thing is that you know Jesus Christ. Now, again, we probably lose something of the power of this. We talk about slavery today, we talk about human trafficking and so on. But within the ordinary life, we don't have slaves and freed slaves and so on. But they had in this culture. In fact, commentators believe that many of the house churches were made up of slaves and those from the lower classes. There were freed slaves as well. But there was this lovely mixture of slaves, freed slaves, and those from the ruling classes. And nowhere else in the culture would you find this. People rubbing shoulders together from the different classes, the different social strata. But you find it in the churches because Christ was the most important thing. Turn with me, if you still have your Bibles open, turn back with me to the book of Romans, to the very last chapter, Romans chapter 16. If you just go back through Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, then you come to the last chapter of Romans. It's one of my favorite chapters in Romans, even though it's pretty much nothing but a list of names. But there are insights here that are helpful to our understanding of the early church and the church today. In Romans 16, Paul is writing to Rome. He's writing to all the people who have had a significant input into his life, who have helped him and so on. And from verse 3 on, we have this lovely list of names, male and female. But notice in verses 8 to 10, we have these names, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, and Apelles. These were the common slave names of the day. So these were the slaves who had come to faith and who were following Christ and who loved the Lord. But then in verse 10, we have reference to Aristobulus. See that? Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. He was probably the grandson of Herod the Great, and the brother of Herod the First, Herod Agrippa the First. Then if you move down to verse 23, we have reference to Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, and then Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. So someone who is in very, very high position. We've got people like Aristobulus, who's related to Herod, in the ruling classes. You've got people like Erastus, who was the director of the public works in the city. Very, very high position. And rubbing shoulders with all these, you've got the slaves. And they're all interacting, they're all singing together, or they're all studying the Word of God together. You wouldn't have got this in any other context. Do you see how significant this is? How radical this is? Turn back with me again to the Gospels of Luke. Just one more thing to show. Back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 3. It says here, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others, they were part of the disciples that were following Jesus. These were women who had been cured, it says in verse 2, of evil spirits and diseases. These women were helping to support Jesus and the other disciples out of their own means. So again, Joanna is the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, someone from a very upper class. Her and Susanna were women of wealth. They were able to support the disciples and Jesus out of their means. So again, it's just to show that there was this fellowship of difference, of different people, rich and poor, free and slave, ruling and lower class. They were all, Jesus brought them all together quite uniquely. This was very radical for this day. Even the fact that so many ladies were followers of Jesus, were listening to his teaching, again, was totally radical for that day. The rabbis, in general, just focused on the males. But here, Jesus breaks through that barrier. You see, the point that Paul is making here is that when you become a member of Jesus Christ's church, these other distinctions that we put up in society, they all kind of melt away. It's not that they're totally irrelevant, but the most important thing that binds us together is our love for Jesus Christ. We are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. As people often say, the foot at the level, or the ground at the level of the cross, at the foot of the cross, is level. The ground there at the foot of the cross, it's level. No one comes to the cross with anything to claim, any better standing, any higher promotion. It's level. It's the great leveler. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. The fellowships in those days were very diverse, much more diverse than any other gatherings. Now, we have a fairly diverse gathering here in Highkirk, which is something I often praise God for. But Ballymena has its limits of diversity, obviously, but you and I know that in the past 10 years we have had an influx of folks from Eastern Europe looking for jobs. And it's great during the week to hear different languages in this building, Polish and Latvian and Lithuanian and Romanian and so on. And I suppose the lovely thing would be that if we had something of that diversity, if something like 10% of Ballymena is ethnic minorities, then if we were a true reflection of our community, then at least 10% of our membership would be such as well. They would be speaking different languages. I'm not sure if we have any this morning. Put your hand up. I'm sorry to put you on the spot. If you have anyone here who's from outside Northern Ireland, who's sort of Romanian or Lithuanian or Latvian, you know, Bianca's usually here, but she's not today. She's Romanian. Okay, so the challenge is that if about 10% of our community is ethnic minority, is that not something that should be reflected a bit if we're doing our job right in terms of witnessing? That we should have that diversity within our fellowship. Is that not a challenge for us? Different languages, because it's a reflection of what Jesus wants to do in different people's lives. The third distinction or the third barrier that Paul breaks down here is male nor female. And I've said a little bit about this already. The fact that Jesus had female disciples was very unusual. And he says again, neither male nor female is important. We are one in Christ. Now, he's not talking about obliterating distinctions. Maleness and femaleness is important. As we've reflected on the death of David Bowie, there was an awful lot of talk about how he kind of was out there in the forefront with Ziggy Stardust. This kind of androgynous being, was it male, female? Nobody seemed to know. This is not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about Ziggy Stardust. He's not talking about, you know, forgetting about being male and female. No, we hold on to that because there's distinctiveness there that is important. But it still comes underneath being a Christian. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, free nor slave. We are all one in Jesus Christ. This was extremely radical. And some of you may have wondered, whenever we read that passage, why Paul makes such a big thing. If there's neither male nor female, why does he refer to sons? Why does he say you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Why does he not say you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus? So I've no doubt the new NIV, probably in its interpretation, has changed that to children of God. But why does Paul use sons there? Well, it's a very important point he's making, because in the culture of the day, it was the sons who got the inheritance, not the daughters. Can you see the distinction that there was in that culture between male and female? Females were looked down on. They didn't get the education. When it came to inheritance rights, they didn't get. But yet you had to have a son. And so the point of Paul saying here, saying you are all sons of God, is he's making a point. You will inherit what is Christ. That's the point he's making here. You are sons. You are inheritors of all that God has for us. We have that in Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. So within the Galatian fellowship, he was insisting that they did not bring in these different levels, slave, free, Jew, Greek, male, female. We are one in Christ. You are those things. You can't leave those things behind, but the most important thing is that you share a love for Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. As I've said before, one of the great strengths of us as Highkirk is our diversity, because we have everything here from people who are single, married, widowed, divorced, male, female, employed, unemployed, people from small houses and big houses, employers, employees, traditional Presbyterians, people who prefer to be known as charismatics in their theology. We have introverts, we have extroverts. Our diversity is to be celebrated. My son Andrew sometimes goes to a church in Belfast. And in that church in Belfast, there is no one over the age of 50. No one over the age of 50. I've been to churches where there's no one under the age of 50. We are a diverse church, and we work hard at this diversity. It's a great strength today, folks. And it's how we relate to each other and love each other that this series is about, because we hold the most important thing in common, which is our love for Jesus Christ. But it's how we work that out. We know it in our heads. But I, and I'm sure you, keep tending towards our natural comfort zones. We're afraid to push the boundaries. And yet Paul encourages us in this passage to allow the supernatural to influence the natural, not the natural to influence the supernatural. To break out of our boundaries, to celebrate being a fellowship, as Scott McKnight says, a fellowship of difference. How are we doing on this? How are we doing on this on an average Sunday morning? What little things could we do to celebrate our diversity even more and be a body of brothers and sisters together? Well, it may be something as simple as sitting in a different pew on a Sunday. We are creatures of habit. We do tend to sit in the same place. Some of you have been sitting in the same seat for years. But have you ever thought about sitting in a different pew? My goodness, how radical is that? Of just possibly getting to know somebody different. That's a small thing, and yet it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Because what it does is it helps us to celebrate being a diverse body. It means we'll not get to know a lot of people. I mean, I still maintain that whether you're in a large church or a small church, you'll only really know about 20 people very well. But you can get to know people's names, you can get to know a little bit about them. And when we're praying for certain people, I know who that is, I met them the other week. But some of you, it's as if you've got glue to your pants. I don't know. It's incredible. When you start to break out of that, it's amazing what happens. You should try it. Next Sunday, try it. You see what I mean about being provocative? It's not that provocative, really. A few years ago, Kay and I I was involved in the Mandate Men's Conference. And one time the administrator phoned me up and said, look, we have an Australian guy. He really loves the Mandate. He listens to the CDs. He listens to the teaching. He would love to come to the Mandate. Now, this guy lives in Australia. But he just needs somewhere to stay. And would you put him up for a few days? He's called Dean. He's big and he's got a beard. That's all she knew. And I thought to myself, well, now this is a bit risky. This Australian, I mean, he's traveling thousands of miles. I wonder, who would do that? Who would travel all that way just to come to a conference? And the only Australians I knew were Crocodile Dundee, Kylie Minogue. And he didn't look like either of those. So Ken and I discussed him and said, well, we'll do it. We'll do it. So Dean came, and my goodness, he was a breath of fresh air. He was just lovely. And I think Kay and I would both say that we counted it a privilege to get to know him, and eventually his wife came over a couple of years later and she visited us as well. And it was such a blessing. And we would have missed out on so much had we refused to host him. And the loveliest thing of all was that he knew and he loved Jesus. And it just enriched our lives so much. So in little ways we can push the boundaries. We are brothers and sisters together. In the New Testament, it's amazing how often a table is in the middle of the Gospels. I'm not talking about the communion table, but just the table that Jesus ate at with his disciples, the table he would eat at with other people when he was invited to their homes. So much of Jesus' interactions were with people around meals. And I fear that's something that we have lost very much, because we want to keep ourselves to ourselves. And yes, we'll share the communion table, but we'll not share the other table. And so it came to me that perhaps as a challenge for us as a congregation, what we're going to do one Sunday, and you're welcome to engage in this experiment or not, is that we're going to invite folks to share lunch together, Sunday lunch together, to have folks invite people to their homes and vice versa, to be invited to do this, maybe Palm Sunday weekend, maybe a Saturday or a Sunday. And just we're going to take names of people who want to be willing to be either be a host or to be hosted. But the only criteria is that you will be hosted or you will be a host of someone else that you don't know, that you will get to know somebody different in the congregation. You may know their name, you may know what they look like, but you've not actually sat down and had a conversation with them. And so there's going to be a Sunday where there's going to be names taken, and if you want to be part of this experiment, because I think it will help us in the body of Christ, in life together, as we widen the circle of those whom we know. Okay, so are you up for that? We'll tell you more about that in a few weeks. I'm up for it, either to... You know, for our family, to come and be hosted by you, that would be great. There's five of us. And I like roast beef. No, seriously, don't worry about what you give. The important thing is not the meal, it's not the meat. The important thing is the meeting. Okay, that's the important thing. Don't do your nut and say, I couldn't host anybody else. It's about being simple. It's about sharing the love of Christ together. I close with this. The other evening, some of us as elders and staff and prayer ministry team were having a night of prayer in the sanctuary here and praying, Lord, because one of the things we were praying through was, are there idols in the church, things preventing, stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit in this place? And there's the usual idols of money, sex, and power, and we have those idols around in High Kirk. But an idol, a name, or a word that kept coming to me through the night, which I was not expecting, was the idol of individualism. And it came quite forcibly to me and just didn't leave me all night. The idol of individualism. That we as modern Western Christians, our idol is being individualists. We want our own comfort. We want our own style. Everything has to be just for us. And we'll not break out of that comfort zone. Scott McKnight says, at the core of the kingdom dream of Jesus, there is a focus on God's society, the church. The dream of Jesus never creates individualism. The dream of Jesus always creates kingdom community. Many people say they want a genuine community, but they're not willing to lay down their lives in the pain of struggle. So in the little sacrifices of moving to a different pew, or staying for coffee, you're putting a marker down. You're saying, the body is important. I want to get to know and pray for the body of Christ in High Kirk. And in days to come, we will tease out a little bit more of what that means in other ways. Father, as we read these words, we pray that they would become real to us, that we are children of God, inheritors of all that Christ has for us. Help us to live together, to pray together, to worship together, to eat together, to love each other at a deeper level, and that will make such a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.